Let's continue in our study of Colossians by going to Colossians chapter 2. One of the things that is commonly shared is that Christianity is one of the major world religions. Have you ever heard that? Even in academia, college level classes, graduate level, they'll have a class entitled Comparative Religions, and in those classes they'll compare Christianity to, say, Judaism or to Hinduism or Shintoism or to Islam, those being world religions, major religions. So it sort of gives people the impression that Christianity is just one of the different religions. But when you understand it properly, and we'll see it in this particular section of Colossians, true Christianity is not a religion. In fact, there is no religion whatsoever in true Christianity, because Christianity is what God has wrought in Christ that now is in us by the new birth. Christianity is the way of a father with his kids, with his family. Now, religion, on the other hand, is what man thinks about God. And religion focuses on what man does, what man should do and shouldn't do. You want a vivid description of religious acts? Well, read Genesis chapter 3, the section of scripture of what Adam and the woman did after they lost Holy Spirit. They tried to hide from God. They started trying to cover their butt. They blamed God, and they blamed, anyone trying to shift the blame from themselves. They had fear. They had great shame and condemnation. All of those things are characteristics of religion. Things that really, instead of bringing people to God, separate them from God. Because man's thinking is not the same as God's ways. God's thoughts, God's ways are higher than man's ways, man's thoughts. This section of Colossians that we'll look at in this session really gets to the heart of the doctrinal error that had crept into the church at Colossae. The doctrinal error that was certainly tempting the believers there to get off of the word. And the same kind of doctrinal error that's still with us today, almost 2,000 years after the writing of this epistle. But let's remember that this is the living Word of God, and this is the Word of God to the church. These are the church epistles, and they deal with our lives now. We finished the first half of Colossians chapter 2, which declared our full identification with Christ, that when Christ was circumcised, we were circumcised with him, buried with him, and that we were made alive together with him, and that the work of Jesus Christ, our full identification with him, makes us completely, absolutely complete in him. Now we need to learn and grow in the knowledge and understanding of what we have in the new birth, of what Christ has accomplished. But again, it says in verse 3 of Colossians 2, in whom, in Christ, are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So you don't have to go outside of Christ, outside of the knowledge of God, outside of the Word of God, to become wise or to gain spiritual knowledge. Because in Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. But as we pick up the record in verse 16, it says, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink, or in respect of an holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days. The terminology in verse 16 is very much of the Old Testament law, isn't it? The law of Moses. It says, don't let any man judge you in light of what you're eating or you're drinking. This was handled back in the foundational church epistle of Romans, back in Romans chapter 14. Some people decide that they can eat certain things, and that's fine. Other people decide they don't want to eat certain things, and that's fine. But don't let any man judge you in light of that. Now, in the Old Testament, there was a criteria for what you could eat or what you could drink. It's part of the Law of Moses. Also in the Law of Moses was the observance of a holy day. Well, in the Church of God today, we don't have to participate in those observances. Most notably, those observances in the Old Testament were those of the feasts. In fact, the word holy day can be translated feast. But don't let any man judge you in whether you're participating in a feast, religious observance, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days. All of those things being a part of the Law of Moses, we are not subject to anymore. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to all them that believe. Look at 1 Chronicles chapter 23. 1 Chronicles chapter 23 lays out some of the responsibilities of the Levites. The Levites, of course, were the Old Testament priests responsible for administering sacrifices and the things of the temple. But in 1 Chronicles chapter 23, it says in verse 30, it says, "And to stand every morning to thank and praise the Lord, and likewise at even." This is part of what the priests were to do. Verse 31, "And to offer all burnt sacrifices unto the Lord in the Sabbaths, in the new moons, and on the set feasts, by number, according to the order commanded unto them continually before the Lord." This is part of the observance of the Old Testament law. Well, Christ has ended the law. So, evidently, what had occurred at Colossae is some people had gotten influenced by the Judaizers, gotten influenced by the legalists that were trying to put Christians back under the law. So verse 16, it says, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink," in your eating or in drinking, "or in the respect of a feast or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days." We're not under the bondage of the Sabbath anymore. We're not under the requirement of observing feasts and having special sacrifices at the beginning of the month, the new moon. All of those things in the law, they're referred to in verse 16, verse 17 declares, are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. The word body is better rendered reality, the substance. In other words, the real deal. Those things in the Old Testament are a shadow of things to come. Now, when you look at a shadow, is it the real thing? No. But it's cast by the real thing. And that's exactly what the Law of Moses was. It was showing forth that which would come in reality. It was showing forth the coming Messiah. The reality declared in verse 17 is Christ. The real deal is Christ. So if you're going to read and understand the Old Testament, read it as being a shadow cast by Christ. It gave an outline. It gave teaching of what Christ would be. But then when Christ came, he's the real deal. He's the reality. He's really what the Old Testament law was all about. And when he came, he fulfilled that law and thereby ended it. So why should any Christian allow themselves to be put under legalism? What is that going to accomplish? But yet it had crept in, and it's still with us today, where people are trying to judge you about, oh, you shouldn't be eating meat, or that's no good for you, or you shouldn't shouldn't have a glass of wine because, you know, watch your witness and all, you know, all that junk that people try to put on Christians, when we've been delivered from the bondage of the law, that yoke of bondage. We no longer are under it. Now, verse 18 starts to address some of the ways that some of the other religions, some of the Greek forms of mysticism, some of what has been called Gnosticism, which came up in early Christianity, had crept into the church at Colossae. Because it says in verse 18, let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of what? Angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. You know, don't let anybody rip you off from your reward. The word reward in the text is the word prize, which is used throughout the New Testament in a similar fashion to the word reward. But don't let any man rip you off of your prize, you know, that which you will receive at the Bema for faithful service in the body of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your prize in a voluntary humility. The word voluntary means self-prescribed. And that's really at the heart of the problem of religion, is religion comes out of the mind of man. It's self-prescribed. It's not God-prescribed. It's self-prescribed. And this self-prescription, so to speak, is that of humility. You know, where people think that their religious discipline, you know, like they spend hours and hours on their knees in prayer, so much that their knees become calloused, and then they don't eat for days, and they restrict their life, and they never have any contact with the other sex, or, you know, all these different self-prescribed humilities, you know, showing to God, but really showing to people, you know, how humble they are. Well, here it says, don't let any man rip you off of your prize by practicing this self-prescribed humility. And then the next thing that's mentioned is the worshiping of angels. Hey, let me ask you a question. How many entities in the history of the universe are worthy of worship? Well, the answer to that, of course, is one. There's one true God. You know, we don't even worship Jesus Christ, as fantastic, as great as he is. We worship God. You know, God is the only one that deserves worship. Well, part of these Greek mystery religions was the worshiping of angels. You know, we have it with us today. Have you ever heard, you know, people, oh, for example, you know, praying to statues? You know, well, you know, statues basically are idols when they're being prayed to. And 2 Corinthians declares that behind the idol is a devil spirit. You know, and that's an angel. You know, if somebody's worshiping an angel, I'll tell you, those angels are of the wrong sort. They might be tricked to think that somehow they're good angels. You know, people put their trust and their worship in guardian angels. Well, you know, there's only one that is deserving, that's worthy of our worship. And it certainly is not any angels. But this was part of the doctrinal error that had crept into the church. And this is very, very early. This is written about 60 AD when Paul's at prison at Rome. So very, very early, you see how legalism was getting into the Church of Colossae, and now this mysticism. You know, today we might call it New Age religion. And then it describes the voluntary humility in worshiping of angels as intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. And boy, oh boy, again, where does this false teaching, where does this religion come from? It comes from man's fleshly mind. It comes out of the mind of man. You know, as if man's so smart that he should figure out anything concerning God. I mean, about the best the fleshly mind of man can do when you're honest about it is realize that there is a God. But for us to learn about him and to know him, it comes from him teaching us. See, and this book was written to correct some of these problems, nip them in the bud so that they wouldn't grow and become full bloom in the church, and to remind people of the prominence of Christ, that in him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You don't need to go outside of Christ for any kind of wisdom and knowledge. But when people do, it says they intrude into those things which they have not seen, those things that they don't really understand. And they're vainly puffed up by their fleshly minds. In other words, there's no profit to it. It's in vain. And then verse 19, and not holding the head. The word holding is the word adhering. Not adhering to the head. This is really the focal verse or the focal description of the doctrinal error that Colossians is written to correct. They were not adhering to the head. They were not adhering to Christ. We spent considerable time in the previous chapter seeing the prominence of Christ, the preeminence of Christ, how Christ is the complete Savior to all of us, that he's done the perfect work that's now in us. So as a result, we're completely, completely, absolutely complete in Christ. And in him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So what happens to people when they don't adhere to Christ? Well, then other thoughts start coming in. Like, maybe I need other knowledge. Maybe there's other secrets, other spiritual information outside of Christ, outside of the Word of God, that's really going to benefit me. Maybe I haven't really been told the whole story here. Well, they were not adhering to Christ, and as a result, this other junk started creeping in. Boy, does that sound like modern day Christendom? You know, all the fleshly mind of man all puffed up and coming up with all these, you know, these pious platitudes, all these great flowery speeches, but it's got nothing to do with the Word of God and very little to do with Jesus Christ and his accomplishments. So they were not adhering to the head, from whom, from Christ, the head, the body, by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increases with the increase of God. You know, God designed each one of us, as members in particular of the body of Christ, to grow, to increase with the increase of God, that we would increase in spiritual wisdom, in spiritual understanding, that we would increase in our ability to walk by the Spirit. But when you don't adhere to what Christ has accomplished, that growth gets short-circuited. Verse 20, wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ, and again, this word if, we've had previous in this epistle, it has the connotation of since. So, wherefore, since ye be dead with Christ. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about whether we're dead with Christ, is there? You know, when Christ died, we died with him. We were buried with him. We were all the identification with Christ. So, since ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of this world. You know, the elements of this world we no longer are identified with, because The old nature died with Christ. So since we be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? You know, subject to man-made decrees. See, you see the correction here? You know, hey, we're in this world, but we're no longer of it. We've been set apart for God's purposes. Our true heavenly home, you know, our true home is in heaven. We have a heavenly home. So, you know, why should we as Christians live according to the world? And why should we be subject to man-made decrees, to ordinances? And here's an example of those man-made decrees. Touch not, like, don't touch this thing. Taste not, don't taste it. Handle not, don't you dare go. You know, all this stuff, you know, where people are giving out as doctrine their own thinking, their own worldly wisdom. Why should a born-again one be subject to that? We shouldn't. When we do allow ourselves to be subject to legalism, for example, well, it's like by our actions declaring that Christ didn't fulfill the law. If we get subject to the ordinances of men, you know, then it's like saying Christ didn't completely redeem us, and that we've got to do something to add to his work. Oh, what a bunch of junk. It's religion. You know, touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all to perish with the using. You know, perish with the using means that, you know, after you taste something or you touch it or you hand, you know, it will perish. I mean, if you eat something, afterwards, it perishes with the using. It's gone. You know, so what's the big deal? It certainly has no benefit to us spiritually. But religion is always trying to deal with the old nature. And it's coming from the old nature. Isn't it interesting that it's from the fleshly mind of man that all these decrees and this thinking comes? This self-prescribed religion, you know, comes trying to regulate the flesh as if there's anything that man could do to perfect his flesh. Well, we can't. And that's why Christ came, not to get us to clean up the old nature, but to get a new nature for us so that we could live in a completely new way by the Spirit. But this is what was creeping into the church at Colossae. And then again, at the end of verse 22, it says, after the commandments and doctrines of men. See, that's religion. The commandments and doctrines of men. You know, at sometimes, a less mature believer might have a hard time differentiating between what is really of God and what comes from the mind of man. I'll tell you something, the more you grow up, the more you put on the mind of Christ, the more you walk by the Spirit, it's not so hard to differentiate. when people are speaking out of their own fleshly minds, it stands out like a sore thumb in the body of Christ. It just stands out as just being so contrary to God, so contrary to the order of the church. The order of the church is not that we're going to be critical of each other's flesh and have a bunch of flesh regulators that are all coming with all these doctrines and thou shalt not and thou shalt and all that. Oh my goodness, a bunch of legalism or a bunch of, you know, if you really do this, then you're really going to make it. No, what it is a way of a father with his kids. It's learning to walk by the Spirit that he's given us. You know, learning your full identification with Christ and that Christ has done a perfect work on your behalf. Verse 23, it says, which things, all these religious practices coming from the mind of man, which things have indeed a show or an appearance of wisdom in will worship. Another translation of will worship is self-prescribed religion. You know, these things, they indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-prescribed religion and humility, and neglecting of the body. You know, neglecting of the body, the word neglecting is kind of mild compared to the Greek. The word neglecting is really the severe treatment of the body. You know, one aspect of these religions that were practiced was what's known as the Stoicism, the Stoics. You know, and they thought that they could so discipline themselves and resist all bodily urges that that was going to better them spiritually, and it was going to gain their entrance into heaven. Look at this stuff. It says, which things have indeed an appearance of self-prescribed religion and humility and the severe treatment of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. You know what this is basically saying is that this form of ascetic observance, of self-denial and, you know, so-called religious humility, has no value against the old nature. You know, the old nature is so corrupt that it's not able to be cleaned up. You know, but religion is always trying to regulate it, is always trying to dictate human action, is so concerned about what you do and what you don't do, whether it's legalism or some form of, you know, mysticism. Boy, how different are the things of Christ. In Him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He's the complete Savior. He accomplished a perfect work on our behalf, and He now is in us. So what we need to learn to do as sons of God is learn to live by the Spirit. You know, God is not teaching us to clean up the old man. He just says, put it off. Reckon it dead. You know, there's no value to it. And all these attempts that were creeping into the church at Colossae, whether it be through legalism or whether it be through forms of Greek Gnosticism and mystic religions, worshiping of angels, and the other junk that we've been reading about, they have absolutely no value against the old nature. So it shows the bankruptcy of man's religion, but boy, the prominence is how wonderful are the accomplishments of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.